Hello and welcome. You've tuned in to the School of Ministry podcast. Paul is your Bible teacher today. If you have questions you would like addressed, let us know. Maybe you have a need in your life and want to know how the Bible gives answers that apply to us today. Feel free to contact us. Now enjoy the lesson.
We're going to start in Mark chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse 21 and read through verse 25. However, through the end of this chapter, all of this flows. Mark chapter 4, as you know, I'm reading from New King James, beginning in verse 21. Also, he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Because the Gospel of Mark, it's taken, of course, as one unit. You're going to have to stick with me a little bit as we fly through all of this. Just prior to this, if you remember, we talked about 2 weeks ago, we talked about the parable of the soils. There were three types of bad soil, three types of good soil. So we'll look at that. And some of the soil produced 60-fold, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. The other soil, there was the hard soil, the rocky soil, the thorny or weedy soil that produced nothing. That is that they did not hear the truth of the gospel and respond. So then we have the good soil in terms of its fruitfulness, of the bountifulness. So this all is one teaching. It's all one group. And we can sum it up by saying this, really the greatest gift that we have is salvation, isn't it? We have that beautiful gift of salvation that the Lord has given us, but we wouldn't know anything about salvation apart from the Word of God. We wouldn't have any understanding. And so when we think of it in that way, that we have the divine revelation of God's Word, we have this right here. Nothing is more important than the divine truth. That's what the whole topic is that he's looking at. So you have to have the truth in order to be saved. If you're going to live a life that's set apart, sanctified, you've got to have the truth. We have the hope of glory because we have the truth. We have the Word. How are we instructed in righteousness? Why? Because we have the Word. We have the truth. So when you think of it in that sense, is there any greater gift than we have but the Word of God, the divine inspired Word of God that leads us to salvation? I want you to just kind of think of it in those sense that the greatest thing that we have is this precious word, the distinguishing characteristics that are going to come about as a result of our Christian life. It's as we listen to the word. And that's what Jesus is telling us. And Mark inspired to write, he says, hear. And over, he says, if you have ears to hear, ears to hear. You see, because that's one of the marks of a true Christian. They love to hear the truth. They love to hear the Word of God. They hear it, they believe it, they love it, they obey it. And that's what distinguishes us as a Christian. That's what shows so much difference in us. And that's the true believer responds to divine truth. It finds a place in our heart. They get it. They understand it. Paul said it like this, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. In other words, the natural man can't understand the divine Word of God because it's a spiritual book. It's given spiritually. And so to them, it's foolishness. But on the other hand, we who have that spiritual mind, who've been born again, who have that new mind of Christ, we can embrace the divine truth. We understand it. We love it. We absorb it. We believe it. We proclaim it. And so the distinguishing mark of true Christians is that they hear and believe the truth. How many times did our Lord make that very clear throughout the Gospels? Remember in John chapter 10 where he likens himself, I'm the good shepherd, and my sheep know my voice. They hear my voice. Isn't that what he says? He's calling himself the good shepherd, that relationship to that sheep. My sheep hear his voice. The end of verse 4 of John 10 says, the sheep will follow me because they know my voice. The stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. True believers were not led away by false teachers. You've probably been somewhere and you've heard something where you've thought, I never heard that before. When you hear something that somebody's just come up with, this new revelation, this new idea, red flags go up. Why? Because when you are a child of God, you respond to the truth. And when that error comes, I know it. I can't maybe put my finger on it, but I know that it's not quite right. Why? Because we know the Master's voice. We know the divine truth. We know what he's saying. So down in verse 16 of John chapter 10, he says, I have other sheep. And he's referring to the Gentiles along with the Jews. And he said, they are not of this fold, and I must bring them also. They will hear my voice. In John 10, verse 26, he goes on and says, you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So that distinguishing quality of a real true believer is that we receive the truth. We receive the voice of God. We receive the word of God through the pages of scripture. This is where he speaks. And that's really what the theme of the parable of the soils is all about. The kind of soils that don't hear, the three hard soils, rocky soil, so full of weeds that won't bear fruit. They don't hear in that believing sense. Now, superficially, you remember the rocky soil, there's kind of an emotional response. The weedy soil had an initial response, but both of them prove that they're just superficial. They're shallow, they're not fruitful. But then there's the good soil. And the distinguishing of these good soil is that they hear the word, they embrace the word, and the initial response is that they will be fruitful. Some 60-fold, some 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And so it's talking about fruitfulness in an evangelistic sense. That's what Mark is talking about here in this fourth chapter. He's not talking about the fruit of the Spirit. He's talking about the evidence and the fruit of our evangelism. It's part of expanding the kingdom of God. And I want you to get that in mind, because as we're looking at this, if you're thinking, well, it might mean this or it might mean that, you'll get it out of context. Let's keep it in its context. All of us who are believers, basically, we've been elected unto good works. That's what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says. The purpose of our salvation is so that we know and we're living out that divine ordained lifestyle that God would have us to live. I want you to understand that, because some people have a wrong idea of election, and election is a lifestyle. That's the way Christ has made us to be imitators and followers of him. So at the top of that, if you will, good works do have an impact on people's life for the gospel. You see, some people are going to sow the word. Some are going to water. We all have a part to play. We all have something that we're taking apart and spreading the word of God. But it's God who gives the increase. It's no one individual. No one can say, look what I've done. Look at all the people I've led to the Lord. Now, Billy Graham was used by the Lord to lead thousands, I don't know how many thousands of men to Christ. But I never heard him say, I ever saved a man. Because it's not a person. It's not the preacher. It's the word of God that begins to work. And it's God who's doing the saving, you see. It's not of ourselves. It's nothing, but we may plant the seed. Someone else will come along and water it. Someone else will have a work, have a testimony. And so that over a period of time, people see your godly life and they make the gospel understandable and acceptable to them. And so all of us are participating. And so the distinguishing mark of a fruitful believer, they're going to be used to bring others to Christ to hear the word of God. So that's kind of the unifying sense in that idea. So if we look at verse 21, I might just mention, you know, let me jump down to verse 23. I'll start at 23 and come back to 21. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. That takes us back, like back in verse 9 of the same chapter. That was the distinguished element. Not everybody had the ears to hear. Not everybody understands divine truth. Not everybody gets it. Not everybody believes it. Not everyone is going to love it or embrace it, obey it. But true believers do. True believers are going to take it. And so it's as if he's saying, all right, now I'm talking to my children. What distinguishes you is that you have ears to hear. Hear it. It works. So what happened at our salvation is that the Lord has opened up our spiritual ears. And all of a sudden, the word of God takes on a new place, a new meaning. You begin to hunger for it. You begin to long for it, just like the baby desires the milk. That's the way Peter put it. You hear, you get it, you understand it. And so you're among those who can hear. And that's why the Lord is saying, listen, listen here. Then comes that important statement of verse 24. He says, then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use it, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. Now, we're going to spend a little time on that. But what he's saying is he's also saying to them, he's also talking to these people, to them. That's these disciples, the apostles, those that were following Christ, distinguished from the crowds. Remember, we talked about the multitudes of people that were thronging around Christ because everybody wanted to get healed. Everybody wanted to be well. Everybody wanted to hear and watch somebody else get healed. They wanted to hear what he was saying because he taught like none of the rabbis. They all wanted something from Jesus, but did they have ears to hear? Some did, but so many at this point, they weren't listening. And so that's why he said to them back in verse 13, he said to them, as he was saying, he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? There's the key. We have to have ears to hear. And you ask, well, who is they, them? As he said to them, back in verse 10, it was talking about as soon as he was alone, his followers are identified, the disciples, the apostles. And so those are the ones who had ears to hear. And these are the things that were being explained to them. So there's the key. So in verse 24, when he says, take heed, or some versions say, take care what you listen to. You're the one who have ears to hear. Now be careful how you hear. It's a very important statement. So let me tell you what that is in the Greek. It's a simple phrase in the Greek. And sometimes in English, it's a little misleading because the actual Greek is blepete ti akote. Two verbs. And it's a simple participle in between. It means to see, first of all, to see in the physical sense. And secondarily, it means to perceive. So you see, but you understand, you perceive. And so it's really used of a mental function of, I get it, I see it, I understand it. I'm able to consider it, I'm able to take it in and get what it's saying. So be understanding is really what Jesus is saying. Be understanding what you hear. In other words, listen carefully to the word of God. Get it? That's the idea. Be seeing what you are hearing. Have you ever read the word of God and it's just like word pictures? word pictures that you can just put yourself there. You can see it. You can visualize it. I hope that that's what the Word of God does in your life. Be seeing what you hear. That's the literal Greek. Be seeing what you are hearing. In other words, perceive the Word of God thoughtfully, carefully. It's a simple phrase, but it means that mental perception of what the Lord is saying to us. Now, that's the kind of heart and soul of this passage. So around this, he has some things to say because he wants them to understand. He wants us to be instructed exactly how to listen. Be seeing with your mind clearly what you are hearing from him. In other words, get it, understand it in its fullness and its richness, in its depth. We have the great privilege of the full revelation of the Word of God. We spoke to a woman last week, I think it was. She was from Russia, from St. Petersburg. And she said that her mother spent a year in prison in Russia because at night they would read the Bible. They thought it was that precious. They would close the window blinds so nobody could see, and they would go in there and read the Bible, and she spent a year in a Russian prison because of that. Now, these apostles and these early disciples, they didn't have the full Word of God. They did not have the full revelation that we can pick up in our hand, that we can look at many translations, maybe even on your phone or on your computer or whatever. We have it in abundance. Do we understand it? Do we perceive it? We're privileged to have this divine truth. We're privileged to have the mysteries of the kingdom, and that's what Jesus is talking about, that which was hidden from the world that they could never understand, you fully understand. That is a great privilege. You are listening with real understanding, and that's what Jesus has been talking about. Now, how can we be good listeners? There's the point of it. How can we listen? How should we listen to the Word of God? Particularly the Word of God in this context, because it's an instruction in our evangelism, on our lives in terms of being a witness. That's the primary objective of why we are in this world, right? That's why we're here, is to go out and spread the gospel. That's our purpose. We understand that. So how should we be listening to the Lord in this great evangelistic calling and the commission that there's four characteristics. I don't know if we're going to get through all four tonight, but we'll get through some of it. And then, Lord willing, because we only read a small part in verse 26, where it goes on, it talks about the kingdom of God is as a man who scatters a seed to the ground. All of this flows from that original parable of the soils. So first, what we need to do is we need to take care and listen obediently. How do we listen to the Lord? How do we understand the calling, that commission that he has given to his churches? We listen obediently. That's the obligation. We hear the truth and we apply it. We hear it and we use it. In other words, that's really the innate truth, that we respond to it. And that's what he makes it very clear in this little parable of verse 21 and 22. I did promise I'd get back to it. We may not get farther than 21, 22, but we'll get through that. Also, he said to them, so this is linking it back to the parable of the soils, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? That's why I said, kids sing this song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Put it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. Let's think of this in its context. Let's think of it as we've seen. So as he's saying, a lamp isn't brought to be put under this bushel. And the Lord's saying, if you've been the light, you're supposed to let it shine. If you are the light of the world, we can go back. If you've been given the seed, you're supposed to sow it. That's the part. So the very integral part of being a child of God is that we are giving the light. He's talking to his disciples, talking to the apostles. He's still talking to them, as it says, and also he said to them, and so by that way, this is not, now I'm going to divert here a little bit. These are not separate parables. They are meant to go hand in hand. He's teaching us something about the kingdom of God. He's teaching us something here that this is not, they're not disconnected. Each one is deeply connected. The idea came from Jesus that Mark just, some commentators say that Mark just kind of threw these all in this one section. Not so. Jesus taught these very carefully and in order, and the Holy Spirit of God has laid them out for us in that particular order. So now the lamp. The word referring is to a little terracotta lamp. It was a clay lamp that was used in those days, and sometimes they had a saucer in it and had a little wick. Some oil would have been put into it. Sometimes there was a niche in the wall, and you could set that up on the on that niche of the wall, or else there was a shelf, or sometimes kind of what we would use as a bedstand, nightstand. You would put that lamp right there. Why? Because you wanted it to give the light. You wanted it placed in a place where the light was going to go out. And the Greek word for bushel or basket here, it's an interesting word. It's the word, Greek word modium, which had meant a peck measure, which was, according to the dictionary, less than 9 liters. Now, I'm not exactly sure 9 liters. That's about 2.5 dry gallons. So that's how much would have been kept in that basket. That's good size, but it's not huge. Now, if you've got a lamp and you put a basket over it, you're going to have a problem. You see the problem? Because not only are you extinguishing the light, you're going to have a fire. You're going to have more problems than you thought. Now, the Jewish beds also were just laid out, usually on the ground. Now, the Romans had a bed that was lifted, was raised up off of the floor. And maybe that's because they would have understood that. Maybe that's what is referred to here, that you don't put a lamp under a bed. You don't put it there. Why? You want it to give out its light. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That's what Jesus has been telling us. Is it not to be set on a lampstand? And all of this, we don't put it under the bed. Those were absurd ideas to these people. If you have the light, you're supposed to let it shine. So the teaching is, we've been given the truth. We have to share the truth. We've been given the precious word of the gospel. We have to be sharing it. We have to be spreading it out. You need to put it on a lampstand. And so they would, these disciples and these apostles, that the light and the lamp, they would have understood that this meant, remember in the Old Testament, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, from Psalm 119, a light unto my path. How they would have recognized so well. There are so many other passages and references in the Old Testament as well, so that they would have very well understood what it was letting the light to shine. Inherent in this is giving the true seed that's been planted in your life. So it's that seed that we take it and it grows and the harvest and it begins to scatter far and wide. Part of receiving the divine truth is reflecting, living out the divine truth. This is the kind of, shall I say, a pre-Great Commission? He hasn't yet given the Great Commission. A little bit over, I think it's in chapter 6, we're going to find that Jesus gives the disciples, he sends out the 12 to go out and preach, and it's a limited commission. So this is kind of a pre-Great Commission commissioning. He's telling them, you're going to be a light to the world. You're going to be the one who is telling them the truth. You're going to be sharing this. You remember on the Sermon of the Mount, he indicated that this is the way it should go. He said, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So you don't put your light under something. You don't hide your light. You let it shine. So it's been something that it's been said all along, that if you're going to receive the light so that the light can shine to others, But something has kind of intruded here. They may have assumed that, but after all, remember at the beginning of the ministry that Jesus was working in Galilee, and he's in Galilee. Jesus went everywhere and preached the gospel, especially up in the north, and they were all going with him. They were hearing him. They believed, and they came to follow Jesus. These were the true disciples and the apostles. So there was a time when there were those who were interested in hearing the glad tidings, but they were only looking for something else. They were no longer interested in Jesus' plan, that is, of the crowds. In fact, if you go back in verse 11, you see Jesus said to the disciples and the apostles, "It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, get everything in parables," right? Isn't that what he says? "So that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven." They weren't hearing, they weren't seeing, they were refusing the truth. They wanted the show, they didn't want the person. So what's happened in all of these months of ministry in Galilee, day after day, the crowds coming in, the leaders of the Jews rejecting Jesus, saying that he's possessed by Beelzebub, that he's casting out demons by the ruler of demons. That's what they began to say. Jesus began to speak in parables. They had rejected Jesus. And now he's cutting them off from the truth. He's telling them in parables. So when the crowds gather, as a matter of fact, it's not going to be very far from here that, remember James and John, they had been hearing and these people weren't listening. And he says, "Lord, shall we call fire down from heaven? Shall we just burn them to a crisp? Shall we just get rid of all these people?" Why? Because they were not responding to the truth. And they kept seeing what Jesus was saying. They kept seeing what he was doing. And they were angry because the people were hearing but not listening. They got it. And so you remember Jesus said, no. So that's what's in the disciples' mind. They've seen Jesus go about preaching the gospel. They've heard him. They believed him. They've entered the kingdom. Now he's saying that there are some that just aren't going to understand. But what they know, that's their responsibility. They're supposed to carry on the truth. The light was intended to be shine. The light is intended to be shine even today. The Lord put restrictions on sometimes on the gospel. Remember earlier in chapter 1, we saw the man that had been healed, and the Lord said, "Don't go out and tell anybody. Don't tell them what's happened." And what happens? He went out everywhere. And then when Jesus came and he went out and he preached, there were so many people that he was not able to proclaim the word, and he had to go to another place, another city. And there were times when Jesus said to the demons, "Be quiet, I don't want your testimony." These people had seen and they had heard the message that men should repent. They went out and they preached. They preached the kingdom. They preached that men everywhere should repent. And they demonstrated, they saw the power of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they refused. The point is this. The plain point is the word has to be sown. The plan is that the light will shine. For a moment there was some judgment. But we're going to see as we get into these other parables, and I'm going to just close out with this thought. But what they began to see in its beginning, the beginning of the Lord's church, where they began to see with the preaching of the kingdom of God, they saw just the planting of the seed that was going to grow into a mighty, mighty tree. Then we've seen the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ go across the world. Think of all the ages. Think of all those people. And it's not done yet till that millennial kingdom. And even then, Christ is going to rule and reign. And he's going to be in charge. That's what the scripture is telling us. It's our duty. Because we have responded to the truth. You know Christ's word. You know that something has been made different in you. Our job is just simply to share it. And Christ is going to take it and he's going to use it throughout.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope you enjoyed the message. We trust you've been encouraged, challenged, or generally built up spiritually. If this lesson has sparked questions or perhaps you have questions of a different topic, let us know. Our information is given on the website or can reach us at sclofministry@gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you.
Stone said he is risen just as he said.